endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
I don't think I've said this lately, so I want to say this morning that I appreciate Sam and Trish and the courage they have to provide an outlet for the message of the present-day reality of the Kingdom of God on Missouri Liberty Radio. I realize the message that I preach does not win popularity contests, nor does it bring in great ratings. But nonetheless, it is the truth, and people are listening. So I just want to say thanks to Sam and Trish this morning for continuing to provide this ministry with the airwaves there at Missouri Liberty Radio. I've heard from a lot of listeners who've told me that they've listened to every single message, and some have said they even listened more than once. And I certainly understand that, and I'm glad to hear that, because as I've said before, and I'm going to say it again, the fact is the gospel of the kingdom of Christ has been driven underground over the last 200 plus years, and most people, and I absolutely stand by this statement, most people in America are yet to hear the gospel for the first time. Yes, in America, in 2019, very few people have ever heard the gospel. Am I saying that I've been the only one preaching the gospel? Of course not. But there have been others who've preached that Christ is King right now. Exclusive of all others, Christ is the only King, President, Ruler, whatever, that God allows for His creation. And it's been that way since AD 70. There have been others who have preached that message, and men's governments, the powers of darkness, have come against them to silence them and squelch the gospel. And what they're doing to me, they've done many times before. But I'm telling you that the gospel has rarely been preached in the United States for more than 200 years. I'm telling you that the message that has been preached in the quote-unquote churches in the United States of America since at least 1789 has not been the gospel that Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, delivered to the first century saints. It has been at the very most a form of godliness, but it ultimately denies the power of God. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, and men have been trying for hundreds and hundreds of years to separate the kingdom from the gospel. They've tried to separate the king from the gospel, but the king and his kingdom is the gospel. Now, whether you're a futurist or whether you understand fulfilled Bible prophecy, what you do with the king is the place of beginning. And I've known a lot of futurists. I mean that. I've known a lot of futurists. And what I mean by that are people who believe in a rapture, a millennium, but they believed and lived as if Christ was king right now. Now, I'll say this. To this day, I have never encountered someone who is living like Christ was the only king right now, that when presented with the scriptures showing fulfilled Bible prophecy, I've never encountered a man who did not almost immediately understand and embrace fulfilled Bible prophecy. The gospel of the kingdom is that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, Colossians 1:23, in fulfillment of Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout all the world, then shall the end come. Then the end did come. The old covenant world, Matthew 3:3, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That occurred. And then Jesus Christ was revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all of which are past tense. If a man has never heard this, he has never heard the gospel of the kingdom. As I said, I've seen lots of people who are living as though Christ was king now, at least to the best of their understanding, and they even believed and hoped that he would someday return, which is not true. But when they heard the full true gospel, they embraced it, and embraced it almost immediately. I've seen it over and over in my ministry over the last 35 years. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm in no way discounting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as being elements of the gospel. They are parts of the gospel. They are essential parts of the gospel. But they are not exclusively the full gospel. The gospel message must include the present day reality of the king and the kingdom and a call for all men everywhere to conform to the king and his kingdom. Fulfilled Bible prophecy, when you understand it, it fills in all the holes. Whether futurist or one who understands Bible prophecy already, it lets a man know that his constant swimming upstream or against the tide is not without authority. It lets him know that he is thinking as Christ's disciples would have thought. He's not some freak living out in an existence in some alternate world. His is the thinking that is godly and right. And it's the rest of the world that's completely out of sync with the scriptures and the perfect will of God for his creation. Many times when I was young, I used to think, why do I think the way I do? Why do I think almost the exact opposite of what everyone else thinks about things? And it was when I realized that the kingdom of God is a present day reality, then I began to understand why I think the way I think, why my thoughts are so different than what the rest of the world thinks. How can I constantly be this fish swimming upstream? When a man lives contrary to the mainstream, or even thinks contrary to the mainstream, it's not just a live and let live scenario any longer. A man is then constantly bombarded with talk concerning his nonconformity. He even finds himself at odds with his own family members. Even though Matthew 10:35-42 had a specific fulfillment of people, time, and place, there is an everlasting principle found there, and that is that sometimes a man's enemies can be those of his own household. Sometimes men who choose to follow Christ the King are not only hounded by society at large, but they may even find resistance from their own family. Most of the men that I've known that have wanted to live for Christ now have not been out declaring war on the unbelievers. Okay, they've not been out trying to pick fights, but they've been men who basically wanted to just be left alone to live as they believe God would have them live. They've not declared war on anyone or anything, and they truly desire to live peaceably with all men, even those who oppose the king and the kingdom. Now, last week we read from 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like us to look there again, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, before I start reading, I want to reiterate some things. This was written to a specific group of people at a specific time in history, namely to those first century Christians sometime between the ascension of Christ prior to Pentecost and the return of Christ at AD 70. So roughly somewhere between 30-33 AD to AD 70. These things happened to those first century believers. Now listen, it is not I repeat, it is not mandatory that these things happen to anyone else from that time period on. But the principles remain from generation to generation. Today, in 2019, or at any time from AD 70 until now, it is not the perfect will of God that today men are persecuted for preaching, teaching, living, and causing others to live or understand the reality that Christ is King right now. That's not the perfect will of God that men suffer for the kingdom. But when the kingdom of God is driven underground, like it is today, because of unbelief or rebellion or lack of knowledge, an everlasting principle will be seen, and that is, those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When the kingdom of God is relegated to non-existence in the minds of the majority of the people, just like it is today in America in 2019, then those who want to obey the king will be persecuted. Verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. That gives us everlasting hope that when you swim upstream, the eyes of the Lord don't leave you. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? And I think Peter is telling them to fill in the blank here. Who is he that's going to harm you for trying to follow king and kingdom? Well, it certainly isn't God. It's certainly not true of other true believers in Christ. Who is he that will harm you if you're following that which is good? Okay, it's got to be those who have chosen to follow evil. But who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Verse 14, but and if... See, right there doesn't say that it's an absolute requirement that people that want to live in the king, it's not an absolute requirement that they're going to be persecuted. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Did you catch that? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, even in the first century, didn't mean that it was absolutely required that every single one of those followers of Christ would suffer for righteousness' sake. But think about this. How is it even possible to suffer for righteousness' sake? How can this be? Well, the answer is actually quite simple. What is defining righteousness in a society? If someone is suffering for righteousness' sake, then suffering for righteousness' sake means that someone somehow has turned good into evil and evil into good. Somehow righteousness has been redefined as something evil. No one in their right mind would punish good and praise evil. But it happens. And it's because people are not in their right mind. When you choose to follow something other than the kingdom of God, you are not in your right mind. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is within you, or that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Again, how is it possible for someone to speak evil of someone who is simply trying to follow Christ? But that's exactly what Peter was telling these first century believers. In order for this to be happening, society at large, through their lawmakers or through their lawmaking system, had to change the definition of what was good into something that society now accepted as evil. The same was occurring over 2,000 years ago in the first century. The same that was occurring then has been occurring in the United States of America for over 200 years. For it is better, if the will of God be so, this is verse 17, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So, men can call good evil and evil good all they want to, but they will never change the mind or will of God. They will never be able to change good to evil or evil to good in the sight of God. Once again, for the follower of Christ, whatsoever you do, no matter what it is, make sure your actions conform to the scriptures and your words and deeds are for the glory of God and in the authority of the King, and then be happy with whatever consequences may arise. Possibly the most defining point of understanding or of identifying the powers of darkness versus the kingdom of God, it is right here in the principles found in 1 Peter chapter 3. Who or what determines what is good and what is evil? All societies, no matter where one finds himself placing his head at night for sleep, has a dictionary filled with two chapters. Chapter 1, what is evil? Chapter 2, what is good? In the kingdom of God, the definitions for good and evil are contained in the Word of God. It's a book that in most cases is just about 2 inches thick. Everything that the God of heaven says is good, and everything that the God of heaven says is evil, is found in that book. There's no need to add to it, and whatever you do, don't take away from it. Taking away from the book or adding to it is extremely perilous for men in the eyes of God. But everything that we need to know concerning good and evil is simply found in the pages of that book. Now, if a man has determined something to be evil and it's not in the book, then it's not evil. If man has decreed something to be good and it's contrary to what is in the book, then it is evil. Very, very simple for the follower of Christ. Do that which is good, that which is defined or which God has defined as good, and you will be praised by people who are functioning members of the kingdom of God. Do that which is evil, that which God and God alone has defined as evil, and you will be punished by people who are functioning members of the kingdom of God. In the powers of darkness, the definitions of good and evil are completely redefined. And men now, depending on how much pressure they are from one side or the other, they now take it upon themselves to define what is good and what is evil. And when that happens, that is how you can know who the powers of darkness are. History has shown us that men, because the hearts of men are inherently evil, they'll go to lengths to redefine many times what God has called evil to what they now call legal, or what God has called lawful to what they will redefine as illegal. Last week we talked about Peter and John healing a man without a license from the AMA of that day. Well, maybe it was the RMA, the Roman Medical Association, or the JMA, the Jerusalem Medical Association. Then they were persecuted as a result of it. The question is, in the kingdom of God, is healing people lawful or unlawful? We're not going to concern ourselves with legal or illegal, only lawful or unlawful, because things that are lawful or unlawful are things that are determined by the law of God. Didn't the Lord Jesus tell his disciples that they would receive power from the Father and that they themselves would be able to do miracles even greater than what Christ himself did? Well, sure, that's exactly what he told them. So when they healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3, they were doing a completely lawful act. In fact, they did a great thing. Now think about this. Were they persecuted for healing this man? Okay, some people will say, oh, absolutely, they were persecuted for healing that man. No, they were not persecuted for healing that lame man. Their persecution came not because they healed the lame man, but because they did not have a license from Rome or from the high priest or from whatever license branch those types of licenses were given. Think about this for a minute. Did Peter and John have a license from King Jesus to do what they did? Now, answer that slowly. Think about your answer, because the correct answer is no. They did not have a license from God or Christ to heal. They didn't have a license from man to heal. The truth is, they had an obligation. They had a responsibility. They had the power from heaven and the authority from heaven to do what they did. Now you might say, well, authority and license, aren't they the same thing? No, they're not. And we, as followers of Christ, need to understand this. I have read to you before the definition of license from man's dictionary, because the word's not found in God's dictionary, his word. There's a form of the word, but it's bad. It's really, really bad. Very easy to understand. In fact, the very word itself is almost scary just reading it. That word is lasciviousness. But when you know what the definition is of license in man's dictionaries, we should come to the same conclusion regarding the word lasciviousness. A license is permission by competent authority to do an act that otherwise without would be illegal, a trespass, or a tort. So the powers of darkness are telling you that if you simply obtain permission from them, a man can perform acts then that are illegal, trespasses, or torts without fear of punishment. Well, that just sounds very backwards to me. Where in God's dictionary, in his glossary of terms, do we ever find permission to do acts that oppress, steal from, or hurt other people? This is another way of helping us see who the powers of darkness are. You shall know them by their fruits. And that is an everlasting principle that applies from generation to generation. By redefining good and evil in their own terms, they now possess the ability to make obedience to Christ and obedience to the Word. They can now make those things look like evil, because for the most part, the people who make up their government are perfectly fine in themselves with taking the power to define good and evil. And when men try to live by the rules that God has laid out concerning good and evil, most of the time, well, all of the time, because when you live in a society that has taken upon themselves the quote-unquote authority to redefine good and evil, you are living in a society that has rejected king and kingdom. Those men who then want to live by God's definitions of good and evil are going to be selected for oppression and suppression. You know you're surrounded by the powers of darkness when men take to themselves the power to define good and evil. Well, this week, I read an article about a Tennessee, quote-unquote, believe it or not, Baptist preacher. And as shocking to me as it was, this Baptist preacher had publicly preached a message condemning homosexuality. Now, you might say, well, you know, you've heard that before, no big deal. You've heard of other preachers condemning homosexuality. Well, in fact, not long ago, Franklin Graham even came out publicly against homosexuality. But there's a huge difference between what this Tennessee preacher said and what Franklin Graham said. The Tennessee preacher actually called on his state to have their cops come out and arrest the sodomites who were having their pride march, and then try them in court, and then execute them. I honestly cannot believe that a modern-day Baptist preacher in America had the courage to preach that message, but apparently he did. Franklin Graham can come out, or any other preacher in America, can come out against homosexuality, and he might make a little stir, he might even increase, you know, people giving money into, you know, to his ministry. But until Franklin Graham combines the judgments of God with the laws of God, he's just making noise. And I say it, or I hate to say it, but noise possibly to no one's benefit but his own. But the Tennessee preacher, who seemingly understands that the laws of God cannot be separated from the judgments of God, at least as they relate to the sin of sodomy, is now going to go through some intense persecution. You just wait and see. This Tennessee preacher, who was also a detective in the sheriff's office for more than 30 years in the city or the county in which he lived, he's now been forced out of his position, and I'm certainly not going to be sad for that, but he's been forced out of his position, and those people who have taken power over the people in Tennessee have almost all come out publicly condemning this man for him simply preaching the word of God. Even to the point where they're investigating to see if they can charge him with some type of crime. In fact, the one who allows himself to be called Attorney General in Tennessee has even said that all the cases that this guy worked on should now be subjected to review because no one in a position of government in Tennessee should be allowed to have these types of views. In other words, because this man believes in the definitions of good and evil as found in the Word of God, he is not fit to hold a position in the government of Tennessee. So Christians, true believers, sitters on the fence, watchers with open eyes, whatever type of Christian you are, doesn't this show you plain and simple that those who run what they call the state of Tennessee are not the ministers of God, but in fact, they are the powers of darkness? Come on, how could this be any easier? They just screamed out loud in public for all the world to hear, "We have redefined good and evil, and the God of the Bible is evil, and the enemies of God are good." That is exactly what they are saying, and they're saying it boldly, publicly, for all the world to see. We do not believe that the God of the Bible can define what is good and what is evil. We will define for ourselves what is good and what is evil. Would you please think about this for a minute? How could preaching the Word of God in America in 2019, how could that even be considered to be called a crime, when God's words are blatantly, openly called evil? It should be easy as can be to identify that the voice of those who call the Word of God evil are the powers of darkness. Yet no doubt there will probably be, and maybe has already been, I don't know, I didn't read the comments on that article because I think they were closed. But no doubt there's going to be more so-called quote-unquote Christians that have opposed this man's preachings than those that have supported him. And sadly, my favorite restaurant, Cracker Barrel, been eating my roast beef dinner for over 30 years there, but publicly denounced this man for his stand on the Word of God and even barred, well, the article didn't say they barred him personally from coming into Cracker Barrel, but apparently they were going to hold some type of meeting at the Cracker Barrel there in his local town. But they came out in opposition to what this man had been preaching. I'll be sending a notice to Cracker Barrel telling them that the issue is not the man, but the message and the God who sent the message. For those who have been to my website, www.godsendusmen.com, you will see nothing but the Word of God. And please, for people, PLEAS, please, begging, asking for people to return to the Word of God. Yet in December 2015, a Missouri State Highway Patrolman arrested me and then said to me, "I arrested you because of the books on your website." When I told this Missouri State Highway Patrolman that I have simply tried to live my life according to the laws of God, he responded to me by saying, quote, "The state of Missouri does not recognize the laws of God." And the truth is, Not only do the states of the United States not recognize the laws of God, but they oppose the laws of God. And they oppose anyone who preaches obedience to the laws of God. In one way, I'm sympathetic to what this Tennessee preacher is going through and what he's about to go through, unless he apologizes. And that seems to be what most public people do now when the wrath of the LGBTQ, ABC, whatever thing they want to call themselves next, when they come out and attack someone because of their beliefs. Most of the times these people cower into a corner and apologize to them. But I hope this guy doesn't. But in one way, I'm glad that he's coming under persecution for this, so that it becomes a wake-up call and an eye-opener for him, for him personally. And hopefully he has influence over others who will see the situation for exactly what it is. It is an attack on the fact that God alone has the authority and power to define good and evil. And if anyone dares to be the mouthpiece of God today, he's going to pay for it in this society, one way or another. Mark my words, now, if and or when the Tennessee preacher gets arrested, it's not going to be a crime that they call preaching from the Bible. They don't necessarily have statutes on their books called, it is a crime to preach from the Bible. But it'll be called something like inciting others to commit acts of violence, or maybe some type of hate speech, or something like that. Maybe he might get sued in civil court instead of taken to criminal court. But this is because the powers of darkness, who have taken it upon themselves to define what is good and evil, have done this mainly for the purpose of redefining what God said was good and redefining what God says was evil, so that they can, number one, keep people from finding the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, and two, use their laws, their statutes, to silence people from trying to lead others into the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. This has been going on in the United States from its inception. Prior to the creation of the United States, I read that the battle cry in America, or in parts of America, was once, no king but Jesus. But since that time, I've not heard that hardly at all. Since the inception of the United States of America, I haven't heard that phrase hardly at all. And maybe soon, we'll hear it once again from some people in Tennessee. We can only pray and hope that this becomes an eye-opener to those people who have come under the persecution for simply standing for and preaching the Word of God. No king but Jesus should still be the constant reply from Christians all over this world in response to everything that goes against the King and His kingdom and His Word. No king but Jesus. Switching gears here just a little. In the kingdom of God, the majority of marriages where there's disagreement and disharmony, almost without exception, I see the husband wanting to lead his family in the kingdom and the wife being an obstacle, providing resistance and disharmony. Sometimes the wife is even able to persuade the children not to follow their dad as he tries to follow the kingdom. I've seen this many, many times in my ministry over the last 35 years, and in almost every single case, and again, I've seen this a lot through the years, the resistant woman, the woman who was resisting her husband's lead in the kingdom of God, is an ardent, quote unquote, church attender and supporter. With the exception of the preacher, who's almost always a man, the truth is, if you looked at marriages that are not harmonious in the quote-unquote church, you will find that it is the woman who is committed to the quote-unquote church and the man is not. Rarely do you ever see a man attending quote-unquote church without his wife. Not saying it doesn't or hasn't happened, but it's rare. It's just about always the wife who is in the quote-unquote church and the husband isn't. Well, in the kingdom of God way of understanding, it's usually the exact opposite. It's almost always the husband who is committed to the kingdom and the wife is not. In this scenario, I've actually seen the quote-unquote preachers at the wife's quote-unquote church participate in seeing a family destroyed because the quote-unquote preacher sides with the wife against her own husband. I've actually heard of quote-unquote preachers tell wives that they do not need to obey and submit to their husbands because their husbands may be perceived as not obeying the powers of darkness. And since their husbands were perceived as not conforming to the powers of darkness, then the wife is somehow magically released from her responsibility, from her biblical mandate, from her biblical responsibility to obey her husband. Amazing the twisted logic there, but I'll assure you I've seen it more times than I care to say. Well, hey, I need to say this too real quick. I'm sorry if the quote-unquote, the word, when I say quote-unquote all the time, if it gets hard to listen to, but I just can't help it. I just cannot give credibility to these institutions that have no authority from God to exist. Each day that goes by, I get more and more resolved in the fact that these institutions not only do not advance the king and his kingdom, but in fact, they war against king and kingdom, and will gladly side with men's governments in doing so. So you'll just have to tune that out and join with me because I just can't stop doing it. So I've seen many times where the husband is resolved to seek and find the kingdom, but has a wife that will not come along. And to you husbands that did everything you could to keep your families together, and to those of you who are trying to keep your families together, you are to be commended and supported, knowing that you are fulfilling the principles from 1 Peter chapter 3. It doesn't have to be this way, but as I've told my own sons and daughters many times, we simply cannot help the times in which we were born into. We were born into a time where men refused to accept or even see, and many times even refused to discuss the kingdom of God. And anyone who wants the kingdom now is reviled, condemned, cast out, and even persecuted. Now, sometimes I've seen men that embrace the king and kingdom, and they're gung-ho, man. I mean, they're excited, and they think everyone is going to grasp it as fast as they did, and especially their wives. They so want their wives and their families to understand and embrace the kingdom, and then bang, man, reality hits. And the wife says, no way, I'm not having any part of it. Well, as men, sometimes we can't help it. It's truly the way God made us, but something we've got to work through. We might get upset at the rebellion of the woman or the rebellion of the wife, and it might cause us to react differently than we should. But here's how we need to respond in these situations. We need to trust the power of the Word of God. Put our trust in the power of the Word of God. We need to carefully instruct our wives and our children from the Word of God. Our pro-kingdom arguments must be biblically based, chapter and verse. They cannot be our arguments. They can't be our words. It's the Word of God that is quick, powerful, and sharp. And we need to trust that His words will not return void, but they will accomplish His will. His will is clearly without exception, and I want to say this to encourage some of you who might be in this type of struggle. But His will is clearly for not just the husband to walk with the king and his kingdom, but it's the will of God for his wife, his children, his pet dogs and cats, the fish in the fish bowl, and the vegetables in the garden. He wants all of you in the kingdom, and that is His perfect will. So be patient. Trust the Word. It's not like you're going to be raptured tomorrow. That's not going to happen. Patient. Be patient. And trust the Word. With that said, this was a special week for my wife. She had a birthday. And this week also is a reminder every year of how my wife came into the kingdom. And I want to share that with you now, because what I just said above, though we weren't married at the time, I can still share this testimony with you in confirming those words of patience and letting the Word of God effectually work and be powerful in the lives of our loved ones and those that we're trying to win for the kingdom of God. But it was around this time, 30 years ago, that my wife was introduced to the King and His kingdom. And I want to tell you that story this morning because it's an awesome, awesome testimony. I was in my 20s. And like everyone else, I wanted to be married and have kids, have a family. But my experiences up to that time, however, had not been particularly good ones. I went out with a few ladies to dinner or what have you, but each time I began to share my faith with them and tell them how I lived, it was usually a one and done type of encounter. But because I believe it is the will of God for a man to be married and have children and bring them up in the knowledge of the King and His kingdom, I didn't give up. But I'll tell you this, I did slow down. It's not like my life's pursuit was to find a wife, but what I mean is that for several years, I began to think that maybe I wasn't going to find someone. Maybe the principle that Paul talked about regarding not being married was what God had in store for me. I hope that it wasn't, but I was beginning to think that maybe that was the case. So I just kind of put the brakes on. And anyway, one day I was just driving down the road. I had been in a friend's house that day, and we were just lazing around, not doing much. And I looked like a bum. I was dressed very casually, not really in any position to meet someone. But as the day was ending, here I am. I'm driving down the road on my way home in my fancy four-door 1982 Chevy Celebrity. And I look over and I see the most unbelievably beautiful girl driving in the car next to me. Now, she was in a fancy new car. I mean, unlike the heat that I was driving. But I couldn't help it. But I could hardly take my eyes off of her. I'm still glad to this day, and I don't even know how it happened, but I'm glad to this day that I didn't have a wreck. But our eyes eventually met. They met each other, and I just couldn't stop looking at her. And to my amazement, she was definitely looking back. This went on for several blocks. Just the two of us on the road, or that's what it seemed like. It was just the two of us out there, nobody else. But we're talking nearly downtown Indianapolis, Indiana. It was about 4:30 or so in the afternoon. Well, after about a mile or so of this, our driving was slow, and she signaled to me that she was at the road where she was needing to turn. So I told her, I just said, pull over. I mean that. I told her to pull over. This one was not getting away that easily. So she pulled into the Get and Go parking lot at Keystone and Troy, and I got out of my car and went to her side of her car and went over to her side of the car, of her car. And oh my goodness, here I was dressed like a bum, and she was dressed up from head to toe, an absolute total knockout. I mean, she was dressed up like she was going somewhere really special. So I asked her what her name was and where she was going, and she told me her name and said she was going to a job interview. And then I asked her what she was doing after that, and she said she didn't know. So I asked her if she wanted to do something, and to my shock, she said yes. So I had a business card, and I gave it to her. It had my phone number on it, and I asked her to call me when she got through with her job interview. Now, for some reason, even to this day, she thinks it's really funny that I gave her a business card, but that's what I did. So she told me about what time it'd be when she'd call, and so I headed home as fast as I could to get ready. When I got home, the excitement started to go away just a little bit and was actually replaced with some fear that she just might not call. I hadn't thought of that, but now I was just kind of on pins and needles, hoping for a call that just might not come. Well, about 5 minutes before she was supposed to call, the phone rang. Boy, I was excited because I just knew that it was her calling. And so when I answered the phone, instead of her voice, it was an older lady on the other end, and she was asking for the missus. I was so disappointed, and I said, there is no Mrs. here. There's not a Mrs. here. And so I just hung up the phone. Now, to this day, Teresa, who would later become my wife, says she knew nothing about that phone call. That's what she said, and I believe her. So it's just pure coincidence. So now I'm just sitting there discouraged. I'm thinking she's not going to call, and my hopes for seeing her again just wouldn't happen. I mean, what are the chances I'd meet someone like her just driving down the road? Well, the phone rings again. This time it's her. Unbelievable. It was really her. I asked her if she had just called me a few minutes earlier, and she said no. Well, okay, I believed her. I asked her if she was hungry and did she want to go get something to eat, and she said sure. So we decided to meet at Chi-Chi's Mexican restaurant. And that wasn't far from where she was, but it's about 15 minutes for me. So I headed out and dressed better this time and cleaned up. When I got to Chi-Chi's, there she was. Absolutely amazing. Every bit as stunning as what I had seen earlier. Honestly, I can't even tell you what we talked about at dinner. I'm sure it was just the normal getting to know you. What do you do? Where are you from? What about your parents, etc.? What do you like to do? You know, all that casual talk. Now, I know you shouldn't fall for someone because of their looks. I know better than that. But I gotta tell you, it certainly didn't hurt that evening. The more we talked, the more I fell. There was a genuineness to go with her beauty, unlike anything I'd seen before. And now here's something else that might intrigue you. Until that time, I had always made it a point to go out with quote-unquote church girls. That's how I was raised. But this girl was not a quote-unquote church girl, and this was uncharted territory for me. We ended up talking in a park on the swing set that evening until well after midnight, and I was just so happy to have found her. But I also knew that reality was bringing me back and that soon I was going to have to tell her about my faith and my lifestyle. Knowing that in most of the times in the past, as soon as I began sharing my faith or talking about the way I lived, girls would usually just run about as fast away from me as they possibly could. So at the end of the evening, she gave me her phone number, and she had just moved back to town and was living with her parents. Well, she had another job interview the next day, and I really wanted to see her again. So while she was at the job interview, I called the number that she gave me and I spoke with her mother. She gave me her address and told me what time Teresa was due back home. So I went and I got some flowers and I went to her parents' house. And I got there before Teresa did. So I was just sitting there in the living room talking to her mother when Teresa came home. She didn't know I was going to be there, but I was hoping she'd be glad to see me. And she was. Well, anyway, here's what happened next. We went out again, but this time I knew that I was going to have to tell her at least some things about me because I had already fallen for her and I just had to tell her to see if there was going to be anything more to this or if I was just going to be disappointed or let down again. So I started out just as slow as I could. I started out by telling her there was some really important things I needed to tell her. And I knew what I had to tell her. She, of course, did not. And if you were to hear her tell this story, it's actually pretty funny coming from her perspective. But she thought I was going to tell her that I was married or, oh, I hate to say it, but or was a queer or something just really awful. I can't believe she would have thought the second because, man, I'm a man's man through and through, always have been. But anyway, so I began to tell her some of the things concerning my faith and my walk with King and Kingdom. I mean, I was laying it out there. And usually after the first thing, I mean, I saw women run for the hills as fast as they could, but not Teresa. In fact, when I told her I didn't have a driver's license, she responded, "So? What's so bad about that?" Well, to me, that response was not just shocking, but it gave me courage to continue and maybe continue at a faster pace than what I had planned. So when she asked why I live that way, it gave me the opening to begin sharing the scriptures with her. This is the way I live, the way I live, the way I do, and we would look at the word together. She wasn't backing down or wanting to run, but rather it was the exact opposite. She wanted to know more. Well, here's what happened next. We then would get together and she would immediately begin asking me to tell her more about Christ and his kingdom. We literally had Bible studies that lasted for hours and hours. Every single thing I believed, every single way I lived, I showed her from the scriptures, the who, the what's, the when's, the where's, the why's. See, I had been a follower of Christ for over 20 years by this time. I'd never missed a day in quote-unquote church. I'd already been to 2 Bible colleges. I'd worked in 3 ministries. And now I was unloading every single bit of Bible knowledge I had on this girl, and she was like a sponge. She was getting a crash course in Bible with an emphasis on King and Kingdom, and she wasn't running away. She was actually running to the King, and it was amazing. Now, here's where the story gets really great. After several weeks of these intense Bible studies, after several hours, she would begin sobbing. And as we sat across the table from each other, she would push the Bible back across the table to me, and she'd tell me, I can't take any more. And then she'd go home. Well, the first time she left, I thought for sure that'd be the last time that I would see her. But the next morning, she called me, and she began right where we left off, asking questions about what we'd talked about the night before. She'd tell me that she just couldn't get these things out of her mind, and could we get together again to talk? Remember, she was not a quote-unquote church girl. She had not been raised in the quote-unquote church. And the only time she ever went to quote-unquote church was when she spent the night with one of her childhood friends and they'd have to go to quote-unquote church the next morning. Well, Teresa was not impressed in those early years with quote-unquote church, but she did tell me that she always, down deep, wanted a relationship with God and always wanted to know the truth. Well, now she was hearing it. So the pattern was now set. Almost daily. Well, in fact, I pretty much think it was daily. We would have these Bible studies that lasted for hours, and then she'd begin sobbing. And she'd push the Bible back across the table, and the Bible study would end. Well, then one evening, as she was sobbing, she said to me, "What is happening to me? Why does this keep happening every time we have these Bible studies?" Well, I took her to the passage in Hebrews, showing her where the scriptures speak of their power and their ability to change people's lives. And I told her that what was happening to her was happening because the Spirit of God was drawing her to Him, and that the day was coming where she would be asked to make a choice to embrace the King and His kingdom and His word, or to walk away, to choose the Word of God and choose to apply it in her life, or to walk away. After a while, I don't remember exactly how much more time passed, but the Bible studies from start to end lasted almost 4 months. But at the end, she finally broke down, she finally gave up, and made a public confession to embrace the King and His kingdom, and the King and His word. And friends, I can truly tell you, this was the first time in my entire life, Bible college for two different Bible colleges, 3 different ministries, this was the first time in my entire life I had witnessed for myself. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things are become new. I had been raised in the quote-unquote church. Rarely did you ever see someone who was not raised in the church, raised in the quote-unquote church, Rarely did you ever see someone like that come to Christ. It happens, sure. People get religion inside those places. I'm not going to deny that. And religion has the ability to help people clean up some things in their lives. But in this instance, I saw a young woman who knew very little about Christ, the Bible, the kingdom. I watched her go from someone who knew very little to someone who had the whole counsel of God preached to her over a period of 4 months. Only God knows how many hours and hours of deep Bible study, and then I watched her give her life to Christ. It was truly amazing. And to be quite honest with you, her testimony is the most powerful influence I've had in my own life for King and Kingdom. This is why for almost 30 years now, there's hardly been a disagreement between us. I mean, our disagreements are never about doctrinal issues or about kingdom living. In the days after her conversion, I watched her become a witness for the King and his kingdom. I watched her boldly share her faith with her family. I watched her as she told her dad that she was turning her back on the life she had previously lived and was going to become a follower of Christ. My words cannot do justice to what I experienced in my own life watching what the power of God did to her. I saw the Word of God, the powerful words of God, transform the life of someone who for the most of her life was just another fish in the sea, to one who had been brought into the kingdom of Christ to build a family who was raised to walk in the kingdom. I said all that to say this: the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, meaning that its power far supersedes anything man can say or do, and when it is preached and taught, rightly divided, it will accomplish the Father's goodwill in people. This is why I'm convinced and encouraged that when we began preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, beginning first in our families, that the Word of God will not return void, but the gospel of the kingdom must be preached. As recently as a couple months ago, I had a man tell me that fulfilled Bible prophecy is not a salvation issue. But friends, I'm telling you, it is. What you believe about King and Kingdom determines whether a person has been born again or not. I'm telling you that there are very few people in America who have even heard the gospel, let alone embraced it. Listen, what a man believes about Romans 13 is a salvation issue. What a man believes about 1 Peter 2:13 through 17 is a salvation issue. If Christ is not King now, he is not Savior. He is not Savior if he is not King. Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 are two of the strongest passages of Scripture in all of the Scripture for proof that Christ is King right now. And for marriages that are not in harmony, those two passages of Scripture may be the biggest reasons for the problems. And to say that this is not a salvation issue is grave error. Romans 13 itself says, if you get this wrong, if you get the understanding of Romans 13 wrong, you are damned. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. If that's not a salvation issue, I don't know what is. How many of us have tried to win our wives to the kingdom, but have not presented the kingdom as a salvation issue? We need to let those who we are trying to reach for Christ know that this is life or death. These are not agree to disagree issues or live and let live precepts. We don't beat them over the heads with it, but where someone stands on the kingdom of God is a salvation issue. Understanding fulfilled Bible prophecy is the only way that the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ is revealed. Going back to my wife's testimony, there's something really interesting that I forgot to share with you. Remember that I told you that Teresa was not raised in quote-unquote church, so she didn't know about a rapture, a future kingdom, a millennium, and all those types of things. So when she was seeing scriptures such as Matthew chapter 24, 34, then said Jesus to his disciples, she never in a million years thought that it meant anything other than then said Jesus to his disciples over 2,000 years ago. There were times when I would tell her what the church meant. said about certain verses, and it would just blow her mind. She had no idea how they could believe or teach things so opposite of what was clearly, or what she was clearly reading from the Word of God. When she read from Romans 13, "There is no power but of God," it literally blew her mind when I told her that churchmen preached that Romans 13 was God telling his followers to obey the governments of men. She saw it so clearly because she believed the scriptures for exactly what they were saying. Except you come as a little child, leave your preconceived ideas and thoughts and just come to Christ and to his words as simply and clearly as he spoke them. So when she read the scriptures with no preconceived ideas or thoughts put into her mind, and friends, listen to me, I was so very careful not to put things into her mind. But she would ask me questions and I would open the scriptures and have her read the scriptures. She was totally a blank page. She was seeking and the Father was pulling her in, and it was awesome. That was only 30 years ago this week, and that same power is available today. All we need to do is preach the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, that it's a present day reality and it is the only means of salvation. The quote-unquote church is not the kingdom. The quote-unquote church is not where the power is. Men might get some churchianity from those places, but they aren't getting the gospel of the kingdom there. In many cases, particularly with our loved ones, we need to understand that it's not their fault they do not embrace the kingdom as we do. More than likely, they've never heard the gospel before. So be gentle. Don't back down from your godly biblical positions, but be gentle. Ask them questions. Ask them to read passages of scripture and then tell you what they mean. Trust that the Word of God is powerful and sharp and quick. Trust that God wants His Word to perform a good work in all of His creation. I hope that you enjoyed listening to the story of my wife's conversion to King and Kingdom today. A few months from now, we'll celebrate 30 years of marriage, and it's been great. I'm so thankful for Teresa and that God brought her into my life. I want to say a special thank you today for all of those who have supported this ministry. With all that we've been going through in the last 3.5 years, your gifts to this ministry have been so timely, and we're so grateful for that. Hopefully come this fall, we'll have these trials behind us, and hopefully it will be all over if God wills it to be so. And I believe that He does. I've been thinking about the possibility of preparing 2 messages each week. Since I've got 2 hours on Missouri Liberty Radio, I've been thinking about those using those hours for 2 different messages. It takes me over 8 hours to prepare and deliver each message. I don't take this lightly, but I know that people are listening to these messages. So I'd ask you to continue to keep this ministry in your prayers. And again, thank you for those who support this ministry. Share the link to our website and to the archives. Keep your emails coming. I love to hear from all of you.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.